we have been resting upon for the last three Sundays of preaching. We'll read on prior. We read on prior Sunday night some of these verses before, verses 6 and 7. Now we read them again, but we also move on and move on to the end of verse 10. So I'm going to ask if you would again pray with me as we briefly pray, as we consider that we are coming to the very Word of God, and we ask that He would direct us to see what He would have for us. So please pray with me once again. Our Father, as we turn now to Your Word, Your inerrant and infallible Word, we ask that it would be the guide for our lives, that it would be a beacon to us. In this particular text, we would trust, Lord, that we would see better how we are to live in this fallen world. And Lord, we ask that we not only see it, but that we be conformed to Your Word. Transform our lives. Help us to follow You as our guide more faithfully. And by doing that, Lord, we trust that we will honor You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm reading from Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul is writing this letter, and he says, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." Well, let me begin tonight by just saying that I've been a bit perplexed with what to do about the first verse of our reading tonight, verse 6 of this final chapter of the letter to the Galatians. We are told in that verse that one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And in some ways, it seems best to read that verse as if it's a conclusion to what Paul has written just before it. In other ways, it seems as if it could be associated more with the whole of what we have read tonight. And in still another way, a third way, it seems as if it could possibly be read as if Paul meant it to predominantly stand alone. In regard to it being a possible ending to those prior verses, it is true that when the topic is brought up about restoring one who has been caught in sin to Christian fellowship, or when it's taught about bearing the burdens of a fellow Christian, or in any way serving one's neighbor, it makes sense that in such service, the pastor teacher would come to mind. Because of that, it makes sense to address something about a teacher's work and the support to be shown to him by those others whom he teaches. Tonight, we also see here in the passage that we have read that Paul primarily is addressing the topic of reaping and sowing. And so perhaps it could be that since the one taught is to share all good things with the one who teaches, that there could be a sense that Paul is presenting a natural result that should occur when one sows the good seed to the Spirit by teaching the Word of God. There should be a reaping of a harvest from what has been sown. Or as I said, finally, it could truly be that since Paul is nearing the end of his letter, he has this one more encouragement to offer the church, to give to the church, that really isn't being linked to what comes before or after. It's just meant to stand alone and to be heard as one of many instructions. I just don't know myself how to align verse 6 with the other verses. But I do know that what the implication is from Paul's words is that a sound teacher of the Word of God is to be respected and supported by those he teaches. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out 72 disciples to work to bring together the harvest that has been established and ordained by God, that those 72 disciples, those workers, were told by Christ that the laborer deserves his wages. The message here from Paul does not really seem to be all that different. Paul is suggesting suggesting on behalf of all the faithful teachers of Christ the practical principle that those guided to truth should respond to the teaching received with thanksgiving to God and to show that thanksgiving by supporting their teachers. And that principle articulated by Paul for his day should be no different for the church of our day. Whether this principle contained in this single verse appends best to Paul's words that he had written before or stands alone or introduces what comes after, it is still sound practical guidance for the church and given so that the one who teaches should be free from worldly cares as he tends to the souls and the well-being of the sheep. Paul lays out only briefly this teaching, and then he moves on into that somewhat fuller discourse about sowing and reaping. And so now that we've addressed verse 6 briefly ourselves, we'll also move on to the sowing and the reaping that Paul has in view. Now the concepts of sowing and reaping, a harvest, are not presented by Paul as if he is really trying to teach something concrete about farming practices. Yet nonetheless, the terms he chooses to explain his point under the inspiration of God are still words that carry an agricultural meaning. So let me delve into the metaphor a little by first saying a few things about sowing and reaping in the agricultural sense. We all know that if you plant corn seeds, corn kernels, you reap a harvest of corn. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. The only plant that seems to be the exception to the rule is the weed. I've never sowed a weed, but there always seem to be growing in my garden. Really, the same concept really applies to weeds as well. Weeds grow from weed seeds, even if the seeds are not planted by the farmer or the gardener, but sowed by the wind that has carried the seeds along. But the agricultural metaphor that's being used here is meant to simply suggest the principle that Paul is teaching, and it's just a natural, elemental principle that any harvest that is to come, whether it is from farmland or in a Christian life, will always depend on what's first planted, what is sown. And what's a law of nature established by God and related to farming really is also true for our Christian lives. We reap from our Christian lives as we are living them what we sow in our Christian lives. And what I find most interesting about this elemental principle as it's stated is that it's preceded by some introductory words that show something far greater is at stake than a basic general principle by which we should live by. You see, Paul writes before he says, "For whatever one sows, will he also reap. Do not be deceived. God is not to be mocked." It's interesting that in our world, biblical sayings often become common expressions in many of our non-Christian lives. For example, to call something or someone the apple of one's eye is a common everyday expression that was first taken from the scriptures from Deuteronomy 32:10. The common phrase about blind leading the blind has its origins in Matthew 15:14. And this concept laid forth of reaping what one sows is another one of those biblical phrases that has been added to our common English vernacular. But excised from the common concept is perhaps something that's most significant in what Paul is actually writing about. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You see, central to Paul's teaching about reaping and sowing is that the way we live leads to the natural result that we would expect. We reap what we sow. And we are not to be deceived into thinking anything different. Now, think about that in the context of these Galatian churches. In the Galatian churches, we may by now have nearly forgotten that the central reason for Paul's letter is that some were plainly being deceived, by the Judaizers into thinking that works done in the flesh were necessary for a person to be considered righteous before God. In their lives this thought that works must be added to faith if one was to be made righteous. But though they were subject to that particular deception, it seems more pointedly that the deception Paul has in mind now is being deceived into thinking that the way the Christian lives in any way is really no matter to God. We deceive ourselves if we think that as a Christian we can live with impunity contrary to God's commands by doing what we think best in spite of what God has said. Whenever we live in that manner by thinking we must add faith to our works for salvation, as the Galatian churches did, or maybe instead by ignoring God's commands altogether, we are sinning against God. And it would be our attempt to mock our God, an attempt to mock God by succumbing to our sinful nature as if it doesn't matter to God how we as Christians live our lives. So initially, in regard to our sowing and reaping in the Christian life, we are first to see that the way we live, the sowing of the seed in our lives, is something that really does matter to God. And if we think it doesn't matter, we deceive ourselves, we attempt to mock God, and our God is a God who will not be mocked. Now from there, Paul proposes two potential types of seeds that we could possibly sow as we live in this world. We can sow to our own flesh, or we can sow to the Spirit. But in choosing which to do, pay much less attention to the seed and much more attention to the harvest. If you want to harvest corn, you don't plant wheat. So Paul's metaphor is played out in your life by asking yourself the question, which would you prefer to harvest? A crop of corruption or a crop to eternal life? I won't ask you for a show of hands as to which you want. I sort of suspect I know the answer. If you don't want your life to end in corruption, then don't sow to your own flesh. Now, it shouldn't take much for us to figure out what sowing to our flesh means. If we go back to the last chapter, to the end of chapter 5, we will remember, I trust, that there Paul wrote of the works of the flesh. In verses 19 through 21, Paul said that the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You might also remember that when looking at that text, I suggested to you that those ending words, and things like these, make it so that we would not dare to read the list given as being all-inclusive. The list is just a sampling of the many sins we could commit in the flesh. And even if it were not a sampling of sins of our fleshly desires, the categories named include a wide scope of every type of sinful fleshly deed imaginable. Sexual immorality encompasses a number of sinful acts. Impurity and sensuality ups the broadness of the list of sins even more. And as we considered on a prior Sunday much more in depth, the list is not just being relegated to our sinful deeds. It includes that wide range of sinful thoughts, our sinful desires. I would say, as I said when we looked at those verses previously, that none of us could really ever say we've done nothing on the list. We have sinned by our thoughts at the very least. And so even with those words and these and things like these being added on, or if it were not added on, it really makes no difference. This is an all-encompassing way of describing the sinfulness of the flesh. But now, in the context in which Paul is now writing, at this point in chapter 6, he's not addressing those types of occasional sins from which we immediately repent. To speak of sowing seed seems more akin to embracing a sinful lifestyle without regard to the commands of God, not desiring to walk by the Spirit, but wanting instead to meander all of our lives through the sins of the flesh. Now, clearly, if one has not truly received Christ, a life like that will lead to a corruption that is an eternal damnation of the soul. But I just want to warn as well of the detriment that reaping corruption implies for the life of a true Christian. when we who are Christians recklessly give way to sin by continually gratifying our sinful desires, we are damaging the sense of delight we should have in Christ. We do harm to our family relationships and our Christian fellowship. There is a cost we pay for what we sow to our own flesh. One who claims to be a Christian and continually sows to his own flesh might really truly not know Christ. That's quite possible. It's possible that the person could only be professing a faith in a hypocritical sense. But if that person does know Christ and makes it more of a life pattern of sowing to the flesh rather than battling those fleshly desires, there will still be a type of corruption in this life, even if that person will be escaping by a thread to go to eternal life with God. We will reap what we sow by the damage done, for example, in our earthly relationships, in our earthly worship, and in our own holiness. And there will be a diminishing as well of what we would call heavenly rewards, rewards we receive in glory, which are meant to be an honor to Christ. Don't sow to your own flesh. Don't sow to your own flesh, but sow to the Spirit, and by doing that, you will reap eternal life. So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, again, we do well to go back to that fifth chapter where we're told to walk by the Spirit, and that the fruit of the Spirit has been described there by the characteristics of having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The one who lives that type of more virtuous and healthy Christian life will exhibit in his or her life those types of qualities and will reap a greater harvest. In some measure, these are types of virtues that will endow any individual Christian life if that person truly knows Christ. Though I would acknowledge that in a person's life, he might or she might exhibit one of these qualities in greater abundance or another with lesser fervor at a particular time in life. But as we live sowing these types of Christian virtues continually and daily in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and the like, as those qualities are exhibited in our relationships and in our encounters with others, as we continue on through our pilgrimage through this life, with those virtues at the forefront, we will be reaping eternal life, whether we sense it this side of our earthly death and future glory with God, or whether we wait to enjoy the harvest more fully in the eternity that is hereafter. I will say that to some extent, I suspect we should all sense the harvest reaped in our personal earthly lives in some manner and in some degree, even before our eternity, even if that is something we discover merely through the greater contentment we have in Christ while we live with turmoil and trial. And notice as well how in the last two verses of our reading, Paul writes of the effort we should take so as not to grow weary of doing good, and how as we have the opportunity, we should strive to do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of God. When that instruction is given to not grow weary, it has to become obvious to us that there is a potential for weariness. It's real, and it must be battled. Those are the times when we who know Christ and who serve Him by endeavoring to love His people well can feel as if all we are really doing is sowing while never ever reaping. We might evangelize and pray. We might bear another's burden to the extent that we feel as if we have become overburdened ourselves. We teach others God's way. We love others well. We correct those in sin. We sow and we sow and we sow while we still might have those long droughts of never seeming to harvest what we have planted. But Paul wants his readers to know that it is best to labor on and labor on and labor on so that we don't become faint in doing good. And to do that because there will always be a time for reaping. Whether it is something we sense at times now in this life or wait long for to more fully know in the life hereafter. Now, I want to say a word of caution as I preach all this. Paul is not saying that this is a works-based salvation. And we know that because the entirety of the letter of Galatians speaks against this. But it is telling us that there is blessing to be expected when we honor God with our lives, and there is detriment to our lives when we don't honor Him. So reap what you sow, but also sow the good seed. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, wherever you go, and especially among the church, and battle your weariness as you await the harvest the Lord will surely bring, either now or in the eternity that is to come. Let's pray.